There is no stronger obstruction to one's self-interest than thinking other subject matters to be more pleasing than one's self-realization. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Human life is especially meant for self-realization. Self refers to the super-self and the individual self, the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the living entity. When, however, one becomes more interested in the body and bodily sense gratification, he creates for himself obstructions on the path of self-realization. By the influence of Maya, one becomes more interested in sense gratification, which is prohibited in the world for those interested in self-realization. Instead of becoming interested in sense gratification, one should divert his activities to satisfy the senses of the Supreme Lord. Anything performed contrary to this principle is certainly against one's self-interest. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 22, entitled Prithu Maharaja's Meeting with the Kumaras. Text 32. I am very grateful to be amongst all of you in this very holy place of Gita Nagari. My senior and worshipable God brothers, God sisters are assembled to bless us. I have no qualification to speak in your presence, but on your order, I will make some attempt. Last night, Srila Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj was speaking with such depth and insight about how to utilize our every moment of life for the ultimate purpose. Because every moment is so precious. Srila Prabhupada would quote Chanakya Pandit that if a moment is lost, you cannot buy it back even with all the wealth of creation. Durlabha manava janma lobhya samsare. Human life is a precious gift. If people do not understand from Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra how this creation actually works and the evolution of the soul, we can easily take this human life as something ordinary. After all, there are so many billions of humans in this world, and that's a problem. At least it appears to be so. And there is so much dialogue about overpopulation, especially in Bombay and other such cities, traffic jams and many difficulties. So how is it that human life is so rare? When we understand the 8,400,000 species and how the soul may have to pass through the aquatics and the vegetables and trees and the insects and reptiles, birds and beasts, and through all of these species of life, we are simply dragged from one sense object to another by the modes of material nature. There's no free will. There's no independence. We simply have our instinctive nature, and there's nothing beyond eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. For the lower species, there is no capacity to understand or conceive anything beyond eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. It's practically impossible for all of these lower species to even have an interest in understanding who I am. What is God? What is the purpose of life? What is happiness? But this human form of life provides that opportunity. For many, it's after millions and millions of births of struggling in ignorance that we come this human life, which is a junction where if we simply make Hare Krishna. Thank you, Prabhu. If we simply make the right choices, we could be liberated. We could realize the highest truths. And we can understand what the soul has always been striving and longing for since time immemorial, the eternal loving connection to Krishna. So human life is very rare. Should never be taken cheaply. And every human being is in such a very, very special position. What is the most valuable thing in human life? Every moment we have. Because that's what our human life is about. The moments that we have. What is life but is a series of moments? Moments add up to seconds. Seconds to minutes. Minutes to hours. And then days and weeks, fortnights, months, years, decades. Not many of us go into the centuries. But everything is so much calculated according to time. In this society, how many people are wearing watches? How many people have to go to work at a certain time? How many people wait for their television show to come at a certain time? Your train, your plane, practically everything is influenced by time, is it not? Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj was speaking about time yesterday. It's like a river, the river of time. It's just passing. Nothing can stop it. Imperceptibly, time takes away our life. So how we utilize each moment determines the value of our human life. And what is the greatest utilization of our time? Dulabha manava janama satsange taraha eva vosindare. In this human life, the most valuable way to utilize our time is in the association of sadhus. Mahaprabhu, sadhu sangha, sadhu sangha, sarva sastra koi, lava matra sadhu sangha, sarva siddhi hoy. Lord Chaitanya stressed this point. He said that it is the conclusion of all the revealed scriptures that a moment's association of a devotee, of a sadhu, is so very, very valuable. There's nothing that can compare. Because it can provide one the ultimate realization of life. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it describes how attaining the heavenly planets, attaining immense wealth in this world, attaining mystic powers, or even attaining liberation, none of these things can compare in value to 1/11th of a second's association with a devotee. It's not something to be taken for granted. This is Srimad Bhagavatam speaking, which is the essence, the culmination of all Vedas, that there is absolutely nothing within the entire universal creation that can compare in value to the wealth one can receive in a moment's association with the Vaishnav Sadhu. In this particular story that we are reading today, we find the avatar of Krishna, Prithu Maharaj, very much revealing this principle by his own example. Prithu Maharaj is the king of our planet, unrivaled. He had a very extraordinary appearance in this world from Maharaj Bena. He and his wife appeared. And as soon as he appeared, Prithu Maharaj and his consort Archie, he was being glorified. Prithu Maharaj, everything about him was so completely exemplary. He stopped them from glorifying him. He said, "I didn't do anything yet. Why are you glorifying me?" He didn't want glorification. He wanted to do the service. And what incredible service he had performed. Under his reign, not only did the earth, which was previously retracting her opulences due to the sinful activities of previous regimes of government and impious people, but she provided everything for everyone in great abundance. Prithu Maharaj would perform sacrifices. And he did these sacrifices in such a way that it would be for the benefit of everyone. That's actually why great kings would perform these yajnas, Aswamedha yajnas. They were very, very difficult to perform. It's impossible to do in the age of Kali. You would have to have such immense wealth and such immense power and control over resources. That there's no dictator, no president, no prime minister that could possibly afford or qualify themselves to do this today. You have to practically conquer the world and have so much, and the Brahmins had to chant so accurately. Yes? So he was performing these Aswamedha yajnas not for his own glory. He was doing it for the welfare of society. Bhagavad Gita explains in this way, that in the beginning, the very beginning of creation, the Lord sent forth generations of men and demigods and sacrifice for Vishnu and said, "Be thou happy by this sacrifice, for everything will be provided through this process." So Mother Earth was providing everything due to the piety of Prithu Maharaj. And what was it? He did 99 sacrifices. Yes? And who was it that had the record? Indra? Indra was 100? So Prithu Maharaj, he was going to do another one. Not because he wanted to defeat Indra. He just wanted to spiritually and materially and emotionally and every level, he just wanted to serve human society and bring greater and greater prosperity to the world. But Indra was not thinking like that. Indra's a great soul. He's a great devotee. Brihad Bhagavatamrita, in Bhagavatam itself, it describes how when he does yajnas in Swargaloka, Vishnu personally comes and speaks to him. When we're chanting japa, how many times does Vishnu come and speak to us? So he's definitely a very advanced devotee. But at the same time, he has his shortcomings. And Bhagavatam very much illustrates those shortcomings for the purpose of teaching us. So we should bow down to Sriman Indraprabhu for being such a good teacher through his mistakes. So Indra, he's thinking very opposite than Prithu Maharaj, who is selflessly performing these yajnas as a service to humanity. Indra was thinking, he's going to break my record. And this was very bad. People don't like their records broken. Can I give you a mundane example? Babe Ruth had this record of hitting 60 home runs for so many years. And I read in a newspaper, I don't remember when it was, but somebody broke his record, and Babe Ruth's wife was so disturbed and upset about this. Like, this is blasphemy. How could he? Maybe it was his daughter, I don't remember, but someone in his family. They were so disturbed. It's breaking my father's record. It's horrible. People are very much wanting to be in a supreme position, wanting to be an enjoyer. Adi, Adi, she doesn't like this, people being enjoyers. So Indra, he disguised himself and stole the horse from the sacrifice. And then Prithu Maharaj, because he wanted to do it for humanity, he went and chased Indra, and East Indra kind of had to run away. And then he was going to do it again, and then again Indra was captured sometimes, and they would let him go, and in, again and again. And finally, Prithu Maharaj just decided, just for Indra's peace of mind, I will not do this yajna. And he never did another one. Hare Krishna. And the amazing thing, he's more glorified, even millions of years later, for not doing it than for doing it. Because he demonstrated such a standard of etiquette and detachment. And ultimately, that attracts people's hearts. How many of you really feel a deep, heartfelt affection for Indra because he has the record of Ashwamedha yajnas? Please raise your hand if you feel like that. How many of you have a deep affection for Prithu Maharaj because he gave up the opportunity? He could have done it. He gave up the opportunity of fame and name for the rest of time just to show etiquette and cooperation. That's cooperation. If that moves your heart, please raise your hand. Indra's watching. Very well. So, Prithu Maharaj is demonstrating by his example really what it means to cooperate. Cooperation is not possible with substance without detachment and sacrifice. Amanina manadena. Why do people not cooperate? There are many reasons, but it's usually because people are either fighting over position or fighting over opinions or fighting over ideals or fighting over property or facilities. There's so many reasons people do not cooperate. Well, Prabhupada said, you can show your love for me by how you cooperate to spread this movement. Now, cooperation is not something that happens spontaneously or automatically in the age of Kali. This is very important. Kalerdosa nide rajan. That means Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults. How many drops of water are in an ocean? Multiply that unlimitedly, and that's how many faults are in Kali Yuga. It's an ocean of faults. But what are the two faults that are most prominent and advertised about Kali Yuga? Quarrel and hypocrisy. Because of those two faults, all the other faults have gained so much strength. And because of those two faults, it's so difficult to get out of that ocean. So Prabhupada saying, you can show your love for me by how you cooperate, is a very serious challenge to our lives. To the extent we show our love for our guru is to the extent we show our love for Krishna. You can't love Krishna except through the instructions of guru. Prabhupada was teaching the highest realm of spiritual philosophy, but in a very, very practical and doable way. Love is not something cheap. We show our love for Krishna to the extent we're willing to sincerely follow the instructions of the spiritual master. It's not just a matter of coming before the deities and crying and say, I love you, Radharani. I love you, Krishna. That's nice. But real love is to please the beloved. Yasya prasada bhagavat prasada. And what pleases Krishna is how we please Guru. And what pleases Guru? When we love Krishna. And how do we develop that love? Whatever instructions Guru is teaching is the word of God. It's Krishna's words. That is parampara. Today, especially India and so many other places, people take position as religious leaders and they give their own ideas, their own opinions, or even their own interpretations of the scriptures. But parampara means the word of God is intact. The word of God and the intent of God's words are intact. So the spiritual master is... fundamental duty is to represent Krishna by speaking the word of Krishna. So Prabhupada has told like this, you can show your love for me, which means you can develop your love for Krishna by cooperating with one another. In Kali Yuga, the age of quarrel and hypocrisy, very difficult. In order to cooperate, there has to be a lot of tolerance. There has to be a lot of sacrifice. There has to be humility. There has to be the willingness, even if something doesn't necessarily appear to be absolutely correct, the willingness to work for a higher purpose. And that was Prithu Maharaj, because it was correct for him to do that next yajna. He had the right. He had the ability. And Indra was a nonsense. At least he was appearing that way for the sake of... out of his compassion, he was appearing that way to teach us. He was nonsense. He was creating irreligious principles. He was disguising himself as a religious person and, you know... He was doing like that. He was coming like a renounced holy man, sadhu, just to steal the horse. In the robe of a holy person, because holy people are sometimes given access better to our hearts and our faith and our trust. If you trust someone, or let us take it the other way, if someone trusts you, then you could do the greatest good for that person, or you could do the greatest harm to that person. Because what is trust? Trust is an expression of love. Trust means you're really opening your heart and making yourself vulnerable to another person. Yes? And in that state, a person can help you more than anything, more than anyone. Yes, Yadevi Parabhaktira. If you have faith in Guru and Krishna, all the imports of all the scriptures are revealed from within. The whole purpose of bhakti is the development of faith to the point where it actually enters into its pure state of prema. So faith, trust, is essential for spiritual progress. And on every level, if you trust somebody, you really, that person becomes like a caretaker of your heart. And if that person cheats you or lets you down, it's the most crippling experience. But if that person properly represents the Lord, then that trust will bring you back home, back to Godhead. It will be the greatest joy. So in this world today, so many of the greatest problems, not just today, throughout our contemporary history, is people becoming crazy, violent, hateful on the basis of religion. Religion is supposed to teach respect for others. It's supposed to teach equality and compassion, that perception. But we see bigotry, prejudice, hatred, terrorism, violence, sectarianism. In the name of God? Why? Because people who have these evil anartas within their hearts, they take positions and roles of spiritual people and mislead. Very great problem. And Indra actually resorted to that for his own egoistic, selfish purposes. He presented himself as a holy man. Just because when he was a holy man, when people come to capture him for stealing the horse, all they could do is bow down. But Prithu Maharaj and his son, they knew better. We don't bogus holy man. So he had to disappear, and he changed his form into all sorts of different sects, religious sects, to try to escape. So yes, Indra was behaving in a very corrupt way, immoral, unethical, duplicitous, spreading irreligious teachings. So why in the world would Prithu Maharaj want to just give up this wonderful service of getting the world record of doing Ashwamedha yajnas and also doing the benefit for society? Because it would have been very beneficial. Because it was the will of Vishnu and Brahma that Indra is a devotee. He was in Vishnu's movement. He was serving Vishnu. No one can say Indra is not a Vaishnava. He's a devotee. And he's doing service, and he's doing good service on one level, many levels. He's doing incredible services. He's serving his function. He's like the temple president of the Swargaloka. He's the leader of the demigods in that region. All the other demigods are working under his direction. He's providing rain according to the will of the Lord. According to our karma, he is supplying. So he's doing service. And he's done a lot of service. You don't become Indra. It's not an ordinary birth. You have to be very pious, and you have to be a very great devotee to take that position. a great devotee who still has the desire to control and enjoy. That is the Indra-bhav. Or as Gurukulis used to say, Ishwara-bhav. Yes. Where you want to be a devotee and you want to serve, but the benefit, but the results of your service you want to use for, to some extent, your own enjoyment. And you like position. And you like power. And Indra, very powerful. All demigods and rishis and everyone are offering prayers to him. They're having artis for him. And that's his position, to accept it. It's not just some bogus thing he was getting. It's his position to accept it all. It's his post. That's described in Bhagavatam. So in this way, Indra, he enjoys his position, he enjoys his wealth, he enjoys the apsaras, Urvasi and others, Sachi. But at the same time, he's doing great service, very important service. So what was going on here was a problem between Vaishnavas. One was wrong and one was right. And here, Brahma and Vishnu are telling Prithu Maharaj, you should let Indra have his, even though he's all wrong, you should let him have his way, because it's for the overall good of the mission. Yes? Very well. You should just cooperate. And is this an accurate explanation? And for the purpose of the higher good of cooperation amongst these great souls, Prithu Maharaj agreed not to perform any more yajnas. That is serious cooperation. And that's what it takes in people's hearts to cooperate. Now, we should not think that that means we just accept deviations and misconceptions and all those things, because Indra was punished for his deviations. He was rectified for that. But at the same time, the principle we understand is sometimes we have to put our own opinions, our own aspirations, and even what sometimes appears to be the right thing, sometimes we have to make that secondary to the higher purpose of the mission of the Lord. So therefore, the pages of Bhagavatam glorify Prithu. When he decided not to do the yajna, Vishnu came to congratulate him. And Vishnu was happier. He was happier in his heart. He was more blissful in his heart for Prithu not to do it than for Indra to do it. Or even for Prithu to do it. Because it was a higher sense of devotion. So Prithu Maharaj was such a great personality. The whole world was God conscious under his exemplary regime. And in this particular story that we are reading today, or this particular verse, we find that the citizens are coming to give service and praise to their king. And in the midst of that, the four Kumaras appear. It explains they come from the sky. These four little 4-year-old children who do not wear clothing. And Prithu Maharaj, as soon as he sees the four Kumaras, he just stops everything. And he was so in, it wasn't just a formality, it was from his heart. He was so enthusiastic to welcome, to honor, and to serve great Vaishnavas. It was his bliss. He just got up from his throne, and all of his ministers saw his enthusiasm, and they all got up, and they just ran to the four Kumaras. It explains in this chapter that just as a materialistic person would run toward his favorite sense object, he was running to the four Kumaras to worship them, to honor them, to praise them, right when he was in the middle of being worshipped and praised. And everyone was very much blissful to see the king in this state. Prithu Maharaj bowed down to them with great humility, placing his head on their feet. And then he gives them a nice sitting place. And Prithu Maharaj, with folded hands and tears in his eyes, trembling in bliss, offers some beautiful prayers of glorification, then washes their feet with his own hands. It's not that he called one of his servants to wash their feet. He washed their feet with his own hands. And after that, with ecstatic emotion of love, he sprinkled the water on his own head and on the heads of others. He drank the water and distributed it to others. And offered beautiful prayers. One of the prayers, he explains, even if a person is very wealthy, has great prestige and opulence, if that person is not eager to bring saintly person in his home and serve them and honor them, if that person does not do that, is against that principle, then his so-called opulent, beautiful home is no better than a tree infested with venomous serpents. Hare Krishna. That is Prithu Maharaj's revelation. Here he's the king in beautiful robes and jewels. And here comes the little Kumaras, 4 or 5 years old, clothed only in the four directions. And he's honoring and worshiping them. He wanted to show the world an example. Now, should I give you another comparison? Indra was in a similar situation where he was being honored and glorified by sages and demigods and his ministers and everything like that. And Brihaspati, who happens to be his guru, he came in. And Indra saw him. Well, you know, Brihaspati was down there near the door, and he was up there on the raged dais on his throne with Sachi by his side. And he didn't do anything. Now, does that sound offensive, to not do anything? He didn't do anything against Brihaspati, and he didn't do anything for Brihaspati. He just let the puja carry on. Because after all, you're not supposed to interrupt worship ceremonies. So he just let the puja carry on. He sat there. And Brihaspati came in. And Indra, he didn't get up. He didn't bow down. He didn't offer him respect. So Brihaspati understand what's going to happen because of this. He didn't curse Indra. He just understood what the reaction is. What Krishna is going to do to Indra to punish him for this. So Brihaspati just left. And then Indra realized he had made a great offense because of his false pride. Because he was so much, somehow or other, absorbed in being honored, being worshipped, being respected. he did not take it serious to respect a superior person. And because of that, Indra and all the demigods lost all their powers. And the demigods, I mean the demons, they were doing puja for their guru. Yes? Shukracharya. So here's Indra, neglected his guru, and the demons did nice puja for their guru, and they got power, and they conquered Indra, and Indra and the demigods had to hide. Hare Krishna. They lost everything because of that. Pride cometh before the fall. It's all based on false pride. Mahaprabhu taught, amanina manadena. We must offer respect to others. We must not expect respect for ourselves. So this is the comparison between Prithu Maharaj and Indra. Many comparisons. Indra was willing to cheat, to lie, and to steal just to have more Ashwamedha yagyas. And Prithu Maharaj was willing to just renounce all expectations for the sake of cooperation. Indra, who generally always honors and respects people, he was so caught up in the prestige of being honored and worshipped that he neglected his a saintly person. And Prithu Maharaj, in the same exact type of situation, got off his throne and ran to the Kamaras and just obeisances and tears of joy and washing their feet and drinking the water and making beautiful prayers. That is culture. Culture is about learning how to offer honor and respect to worthy persons. So then, Prithu Maharaj inquires from the four Kumaras. He doesn't say, I am a Shaktivesh avatar, and I am the king, and see how everybody loves me so much. He's not saying like that. He's saying, I'm a fallen householder. And please instruct, how can people like me, who are absorbed in materialistic conceptions of life, how can we attain Krishna? How can we make real advancement in self-realization? So Prithu Maharaj is really speaking on behalf of practically the entire human society, of what is most important to understand to make spiritual progress. And the Kumaras are giving their reply. And this particular verse is one of the instructions that they are given. The most essential things that a person should understand. This verse is so very, very, very significant and essential to comprehend. There is no stronger obstruction to one's self-interest than thinking other subject matters to be more pleasing than one's self-realization. How we make our priorities in life will very much determine what is our destiny. And there are many examples of grihastas. Grihastas who have their occupation, their homes, their children, their husbands, their wives, and so on. But really what grihasta ashram means is the priority of life is self-realization. And all these other responsibilities are very carefully balanced and harmonized for the purpose of self-realization. You have to work. Bhaktivinoda Thakur worked. So many great souls worked. They had their occupational duties for the maintenance of their families. They had their social responsibilities. They had their domestic needs. Babies, you don't, you
can't be detached from a baby, or they'll die. You have to give them, be willing all day and all night to just give anything they need, provide for them. It's your duty to God. And in order to provide, you may have to work. And you have to maintain a house. And of course, simple living, high thinking makes things more simple. But people are so complicated, it's very complicated for them to be simple. Does that make sense? Anyone from New Vrindavan or Gita Nagari knows that it makes good sense. Simple living is such a simple, wonderful, beautiful life. Just have a little land, and you have an ox to plow the fields, and you grow grains, and then you have some cow and take milk, grow vegetables, and then you trade with someone and get whatever you need, and you live simply. No need for all of this complex technologies. Traffic jams and crowded trains and working for people that you don't like at all and exploiting you and you're trying to exploit them. Very complicated. And stock market, and you never know what's happening from one day to the next. Very difficult. Pollution. But just Gita Nagari, New Vrindavan. Prabhupada said simple living, high thinking. Just cows and land, all your economic problems are solved. Just live simple. So nice. So much nice time to hear and to chant and to have loving relations with devotees. So we have the land, we have the cows, but practically no one wants to do it. Very difficult. If you go in India, there's so much expansive farmland. And where do you... How many have been to Calcutta or Bombay or Delhi? So crowded. People are crawling all over each other. Yes, Gauranga Prabhu? Tell them about the trains in Bombay. Say something about the trains. Said you get free body massage. And just to elaborate with Gauranga, every single one of your acupuncture points will be worked on very, very thoroughly. People are crushed together, smashed together in the heat of the summer. People are on the top of the train and out the windows of the train and holding onto the door of the train from outside. Yes? Just crushed and smashed to go to work. And the same thing going back. And what about the traffic? It's miserable. Wealthy people, one of the most prestigious things to have in Bombay is if you're a wealthy person, you have either a Mercedes or a BMW, so that when you're sitting in traffic, you can just be in air conditioning like this. Because it doesn't matter how wealthy you are, whether you're a billionaire or whether you're a street sweeper, it takes hours to get to work in the traffic. Very difficult. And so much pollution. I read an article where it said just breathing in Bombay is equal to smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. Not a year, a day. Obviously, I'm not canvassing any of you people to join our temple.
No one can accuse me of canvassing when I...
So why? There's 15 million people in that city.
That's the population, yes. 15 million people.
And there's so much nice fresh farmland with nice cows grazing and natural life. Because people just don't want to do it anymore. They're willing to work in a miserable factory. Just hard labor.
Because there's better cinema shows in Bombay. It's worth it.
So Kali Yuga, to be simple, it's very complicated. And to be complicated is very simple.
So yes, Prabhupada gave us such wonderful, wonderful lifestyle to live in these communities, but it's very difficult for a person to want to do it or to know how to do it. It's very sweet, actually. I want to ask you a question. And this kind of shows the state of our society today. Is there more people who know how to plant grains, or are there more people who know how to work computers? Is there a comparison? If we did a survey in the United States of America, or for this matter, even India, what do you say, Gauranga Prabhu? If you did a survey, how many people of you know how to take care of a garden and plant a seed? And how many of you know how to work all of the different complicated factors of computers? It would be a landslide victory for computers. Now, computers, very difficult. It's very complicated stuff. And growing a garden is very simple. And you could survive without computers. People happen to do it. Since time immemorial, Brahma controls the universe and he doesn't have any computers. There's not a single computer in all of Brahma Loka. Yamaraj is keeping track of the sins of every living being in the creation, and he doesn't have any computers. And none of the Yamadutas use computers. So it's doable. So many artificial necessities. But growing food, everyone needs food. These are the substances of life. So things become very complicated. Please forgive me, but why did I start talking about all of these? I'll come back to the point. That the simplest things in life become so complicated when we don't understand our purpose. We may have to perform so many duties, but whatever duties we may perform should always be very much in balance with our goal, which is self-realization. It is the only purpose of human life. There's no other purpose. Purpose of human life is not to live long. Purpose of human life is not good health. Purpose of human life is not to have family or children or a house. None of that have anything to do with the purpose of human life. The purpose of human life is self-realization. And all of these other factors, which are natural, are meant to pursue that purpose. Grihastha life means we're having a family, we're having a home, we're doing all of these things with occupation and everything for the exclusive purpose of self-realization, for the exclusive purpose of helping our family become Krishna conscious. That's the goal of life. Everything else will be taken away. The purpose of a brahmachari is simply self-realization. It is the essence of humanity. And what Prabhupada is teaching us from Srimad Bhagavatam is we never, never should lose focus of that. Thakur Bhakti Vinod explains when he comes home to his family, he had 10 children. Do you know anyone with 10 children? I knew one person. Should I tell you something about him? He lives in Italy, in Rome. And he's a sannyasi. He's from Latin America. He's from the Caribbean. And he comes from a family with 20 children. From one woman and one man. Hare Krishna. 20 children. That means 22 people in that family. And they had a house on the side of a road. And when they would sit down for dinner, just strangers would walk in and sit down and ask for a menu. They thought it was a restaurant, you know. Said so many times that way. Regularly, people would just come in and say, could I have a menu? This is our home. Very difficult. 22 children living in a small house. Or 22 people. And then what happened is later on, he took sannyas. His name is Bhakti Madhurya Ban Maharaj. He was in ISKCON, now he's with the Gaudiya Math, Bhakti Rakshak Sridhar Maharaj. So he took sannyas from Sridhar Maharaj. And I asked him, that must have really been a relief for your family. And he told me his parents were outraged that he wasn't going to provide grandchildren for them. I said, how many grandchildren do they already have? He said, I can't even count them all. All the other children are married and have children, and they great-grandchildren. And he took sannyas, and they were so disturbed that he wasn't going to help procreate the family better. It's a true story. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur had 10 children. It's not easy. And he worked for the government. But he explains that when he comes home, he sees his house and his family to be Goloka Vrindavan. It's transformed into Goloka Vrindavan. He doesn't say, oh, it's just the deep, dark well. No. He was seeing Goloka Vrindavan because his wife and all of his children and himself, their aim is self-realization, the purpose of his working, the purpose of his taking care of his children, the purpose of the education of the children, the purpose of everything was to please Krishna. Dharma shvanushtatapungshang vishvakshenakatashiyat notpadiyadityadatim Shrama eva hi kevalam. What does this mean? That whatever occupation, whatever duties we may be performing, whether they're occupational, social, religious, whatever we're doing in this world, if by doing them we are not helping to cultivate a more sincere taste to hear and chant the glories of the Lord, then we have simply wasted our time. This is Bhagavad philosophy. So it's very practical. We can do all of these things. We could look and appear to be like anybody else in society. But our purpose is different. Let us take Bhagavad Gita. What was Duryodhana doing? Organizing armies, shooting arrows, fighting with clubs. What was Arjuna doing? Organizing arrows. Organizing armies, shooting arrows, fighting with clubs. If someone were just looking without knowing behind the scene, they wouldn't see any difference between what Duryodhana is doing and what Arjuna is doing, because factually they're doing exactly the same thing. There's only one difference. Their purpose. Duryodhana is doing it because of his selfish envy, greed. He's doing it out of pride and greed. And Arjuna is doing the same occupational duty for the purpose of pleasing Krishna. That's the purpose of life. Atapumbird vijastreshtas varanashrama vibhagasha shvanushtatasya dharmasya samsadir haritoshanam. Whatever varna, whatever ashram, whatever social or occupational or spiritual position we may have, the only real purpose is to please Krishna. And this is the art of living in Krishna consciousness. To just somehow or other keep this focus always in whatever we're doing in a very practical way. With Krishna in the center. Krishna's the proprietor. Krishna's the enjoyer. I am the servant. We are the servants. Let us cooperate with that mission in life. Then with every rising and the setting of the sun, we do not become one day closer to death, we become one day closer to eternal life. But how? How to have this focus? The answer is here. Associating with devotees. In the association of Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj, in his last letter that was read at New Vrindavan, he explains that we can avoid downfall, we could avoid these distractions by humility and high quality association. It's very important. You can't really access high quality association without humility. And that is why association of devotees is so very, very, very precious. And the purpose of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness is to create an environment of the highest possible quality association we have with each other. Because it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter how much we know. Without hearing and chanting and serving in the association of devotees, our minds and our entire life's course will become distracted from self-realization. We must look for the shelter of Krishna in the association of devotees. And we must create such an association through cooperation and through striving for purity that people will find shelter in that. Srila Prabhupada said, the reason we're opening these temples is simply to give people the opportunity to associate with devotees. That is why Prabhupada, out of his compassion, out of his mercy, begged us, you can show your love for me by how you cooperate. Because without that cooperation, the association will be disrupted. Without cooperating for the right cause, for devotional service, we're cooperating. You know, in United Nations, there's cooperation. But that cooperation is often not with love and trust. It's just, you know, you cover my back and I'll cover yours. Unless, you know, I can get something better by attacking you. It's cooperation for the purpose of Krishna consciousness. That's Prabhupada's begging us. And as Prabhupada begged us to do that on his deathbed, Srila Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj is begging us to do that on his deathbed. To learn to honor and appreciate one another, encourage one another, and cooperate for the higher purpose of pleasing Krishna. And yes, to cooperate, we all have to be following in the footsteps of Prithu Maharaj, putting aside many of our own concerns for the purpose of the higher necessity. And Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, we are so eternally grateful because he is presenting this message in such a profound and powerful way. And it is affecting people's hearts all over the world. I wish to thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj ki jai. Ananti koti Vaishnav Vrinda ki jai. Shri Radha Damodara ki jai. Gopimanandi. I think I have gone sufficiently over time today, so we should end here.